Let's open up in prayer. Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men, grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest and desire that which thou dost promise, that so among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, as we turn and we look at Genesis chapters 23 and 24, I was reminded of a story. Today, we're looking at marriage. What is Christian marriage? Bringing together. This is a message which is sadly lacking in our generation and in popular media and pop Christian culture as well. And I was thinking back to Sarah sharing what happened, or her side experience of us coming together when we were younger, before we were married. And she was extremely frustrated. She knew she was called to missions. She was spending time in Ecuador. She was doing Spanish language study there. And lo and behold, while she was there with her language study, she ended up with pancreatitis in the hospital in a foreign country, in absolute pain, unable to eat anything. And on broth and IV, I believe. And that was it. And then in time having to come back to the U.S., making it back here, and then still not being able to fully go into missions because of working substitute teaching to pay off, I think, some of the medical bills as well as college debt. Work 1 year after college. And so frustrated. But in time, she said, at just the right time, we came together in Dallas, Texas. And the Lord delayed, the Lord tarried in order to bring us together. And so because of the inefficient delays, so to speak, we were there at just the right time to meet. God is in charge sovereignly. God brings people together. God brings man and wife together. And it is God who does it at His hand, by His power. So today, as we look at the fully surrendered life, remember last week we looked at Genesis chapter 22, the binding of Isaac, what it means to live the life that is fully surrendered. And now we're going to look in Genesis 23, what does it mean to the march toward death of the fully surrendered life? And then in Genesis 24, the married life in full surrender. As Abraham is preparing the next generation living in full surrender, what does this mean? Well, let's dig into Genesis chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham, for all of his shortcomings that we've seen up to this point in Genesis, for all of the ways that he maybe fell short as a husband because of sin in working its way out, he loved his wife. And he mourned for her rightly. Now, how do we see that? We see in the preparations he made. Not only the preparations he made, but how did his life of faith work its way out through the grief? I am a sojourner. Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, verse 3, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Now Abraham had some choices here with Sarah's passing. Abraham could have buried her. He could have made the journey back to where he came from in Haran, where his family was living. He could have done all manner of things. But instead, he knew God's promise, which had been reaffirmed in Genesis chapters 12, chapters 15, and chapter 17, when God told him, specifically in Genesis 17, that he was to inherit the promised land. This land was to be his. So even in death, his life is a testimony. He bought land. This is the down payment on the promise yet to come. His children were to inherit the land. And so Abraham is buying the field where not only his wife will be buried, this is where he will be buried. This is where his children will be buried. This is where his grandchildren will be buried. He is making arrangements. This is where he's putting down roots. death is where we see where our true faith comes out. What are we living for? What are we preparing for? And Abraham had lived the life of faith, Genesis 15:6, but Abram trusted the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. His righteousness was found in that he trusted God. And in his trust of God, he was not looking back to Haran. He was not looking back to Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham was fully fixed on Canaan. Abraham was fully fixed on the land promised to his children. He had not taken possession yet. The Canaanites were still in the land. Idolatry was around him. The worship of the foreign gods, the absolutely horrible practices of idolatry that were around, they were still there. But Abraham took it on faith that God would one day give his children this entire land. As a result, when Sarah passed away, Abraham bought the plot there. Now, how much did he spend for it? 400 shekels of silver. He really loved his wife. He really trusted God that this promise would be brought to pass. And he was putting down roots permanently here. Now, what can we walk away from this passage? How might we apply this? Now, Abraham, he didn't have second thoughts. Is this really where God wants me to be? Or is God going to have us move somewhere else generations later? He knew God's promise, and that's what he took God for, at his word. I want to ask, are we in any ways having second thoughts about the covenant? Do we have mixed thoughts about the covenant? We know that God has brought us to the new birth. We know that we have asked Jesus into our hearts. We know that we have given our life to the Lord. But do we have mixed loyalties? So that at the same time, although we have one foot in Canaan, one foot in the promised land, we're still looking back to Haran. We're still looking back to Ur of the Chaldeans. That's not Abraham. Abraham gives us the example. His feet were fully placed here to the point where he was committing his life, his wife, and future generations to this place. He was putting down permanent roots. Everything was tied to God's promise to him. Is there a point at our life where everything is not given to God, where we are not fully given to the promise God has given to us? Now, this is different for each one of us. I don't know what it is for you. That's between you and God. That's for God's Spirit to reveal in our hearts. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we fully given, fully pointed toward what God would have for us? Now, it's interesting in today's reading in Genesis 23 and 24 that this is dealing with death and burial, and it's dealing with marriage. These are the points where we can get at the heart of our walk with God. What are we doing, the general trajectory of our life? Abraham is making decisions about burial and the marriage of his son that really show where his loyalties lie. And I want to ask, have we made the important decisions, and are we directing our family for generations to come in the same way that Abraham directed his? Now, I look at a lot of influential elders before me. You have influence and a say in your family with your children and your grandchildren. And I want to ask you the pointed question. Have you taken the step like Abraham to direct the generations after you in the same way that Abraham did? Have you used your position as an elder, as an influence in your family, to teach your children and your grandchildren, to give them guidance and direction, to show that we are not going back to Haran, we are not going back to Ur of the Chaldeans, we are firmly fixed in the promised land where God is leading us? Are you taking the steps to direct and guide your family in the same way that Abraham was guiding his in the direction they were to go? Now, as we go through the story, of course, we all know how Abraham negotiated with the Hittites and paid the 400 shekels of silver. And then in verses 17 through 20, so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now, the fact that so many details are given, the oaks of Mamre, Machpelah, the cave, for generations to come, from the time of Abraham on, after the Israelites came in back into the land under Joshua, this was a memorial place. This is where eventually Joseph would be buried. This is where the family was brought back. Jacob was buried. This was a memorial to the faith of Abraham. He did not have what he saw, but he took God at his word. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great faith hall of fame, verses 11 through 13, I believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, It says about this, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Abraham knew that they were exiles in this place. They were strangers. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Abraham was looking for what is to come, and he is a type or an example for the life of faith. It is not what we see, it is not where we are, but it is what God has promised and where we are going. If we can make the transfer from the old covenant, from Genesis, from Abraham, into the new covenant under Jesus Christ, this is an example for the covenant to come. We do not live based on what we see around us. We live based on the promises God has given us in Jesus Christ. We're looking to the heavenly city that we have waiting, to which we wait expectantly. And I want to ask, this hope that we have, the promise we have in Jesus Christ, have you spoken with your children and instilled this in their life as well? Do your children and grandchildren know the hope that is within your heart? Do your children and grandchildren expect the heavenly Jerusalem as well? Evangelism begins in the family. Sharing our hope, the hope that we have, the hope in Jesus Christ, the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternity with Him, begins by sharing with our children and family around us. Maybe now we need to make that commitment to talk with family, to speak with those whom we love most. Now, if our commitment to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ's promises to us are real, we should, and if we truly love our children, we would want them to have the best. What is the best? The best ultimately is not material possession. The best ultimately is not to make them necessarily feel good all the time. As parents and grandparents, there are those times where we are to speak truth. And I want to ask and challenge, have we spoken truth when it counted? Here, Abraham set the example. How are we doing in this area? Just an application point. You get that for free. So, now let's move on to the next stage. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was faithful in death. He was faithful to the covenant in what God had promised in burying his wife as a testimony to future generations. Israelites could walk by and see this place where Abraham stood on the promise. And next, Abraham makes the move where he is making preparations for his son Isaac to be married. Marriage is important. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Genesis 24, there's a reason it is so long. Love and marriage are important. God sees that, and God has a lot to say about that. And what does God say? Well, let's look at the text. Genesis 24, 1. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell.'" Abraham's first concern, do not take a wife from among the Canaanites. foreign religious practice. He wanted them to go from the family, from his family back in Haran. Think back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Remember where the boundaries were crossed. The sons of God and the daughters of men, they crossed the boundaries there. And later on, we see in the Pentateuch where in Exodus chapter 34, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, Moses commands the Israelites, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Do not intermarry with those from foreign religious practice, those who are not within the bounds of the covenant. And I want to ask, are we as a church, as a family, are we within our families giving generational guidance to our children and grandchildren after us? Are we praying for our children and grandchildren that and teaching you don't marry outside of Israel, figuratively speaking? It's those within the Christian covenant that we marry. Today in pop Christian culture, there are so many practices as the walls have eroded and the walls have been torn down. Missionary dating, where I'm going to draw them in, they will be changed through time. How often does that happen? Think of the illustration heard so often about the guy standing up on the table. Teacher making the point one time, is it easier to pull somebody up onto the table or to pull them down? 9 times out of 10, depending on who's doing it, they're going to be pulled down to the floor. It's impossible to pull someone up. And not that I've ever been stubborn in my life, but who is going to change me? I'm set. I'm fixed. You get who you take in marriage. And I want to ask, in this age, with Christianity waning, we're a dissolute age where God is not popular and the media is overrunning our country and our churches, and we're failing to lift up the message, you don't marry outside of Israel. I want to ask grandparents, parents, are you instilling this in your children? Marry within the church, within the faith. Those who have made a Christian profession and are living it, who are regenerate, those who are being discipled and earnestly seeking God. Making our children feel good and okay is not always best for them. And are we praying for their spouse, husband or wife? But as we move on, but go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And what did Abraham say to him? See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, he goes on to say this, and then it's emphasized again in verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Repetition, recurrence. This is repeated twice for a reason. You don't go back where you came from. We have made the covenant. We have professed Jesus as our Lord. We have studied His Word. We have made the break with the world. And then if we offer our children up in marriage to the Canaanites, if we send Isaac, figuratively speaking, back to Haran or back to Ur of the Chaldeans, we have voided the covenant. It is not God's will for us to have fruitful families and children and then to send them back into sin in marriage. I want to ask, in our prayers, are we carrying our families and shepherding our families with our influence, the way we teach? Are we? I'm not talking here. It's easy. There are religious fanatics who are extremely offensive in the way they teach these truths. That's not what I'm talking about here. But as tactfully, as kindly as possible, as we gently shepherd our families, steering with our influence, as we pray, as we lead an example of godly marriage, are we steering our families so that they don't go back to Haran in marriage with younger children? But in verse 7, it says, Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham had faith that God would go before his servant and God would bring it about. God would make it happen. If God had appeared to him three times in Genesis 12, 15, 17, if God had worked miraculously to bring deliverance, if God had provided a lamb in the thicket in the place of his son Isaac, God was going to provide a wife for the elect line. This is a truth of the covenant. It's so easy when, as a teenager or a college age, to sit there and to be lonely. And it is extremely tempting to want to marry just to satisfy that hunger and that longing in your heart. And I remember I heard it. I know that Sarah heard it when she was younger as well before we married. Why are you being so choosy? Why are you being so picky? I want to ask, as elders, are you attempting to prod and push younger children along when it's time in your eyes to be married? Or are you encouraging them to hold out and wait for the one whom God has chosen for them? Are you encouraging the younger generation to wait and to sit patiently praying and trusting God that He will send His angel before them in the covenant? We are bound in covenant with Jesus Christ. He will care for us. If we wait on Him, God will act in time. Is this the message we as elders are sending forth to the next generation? Have you at the right opportunity and moment said, wait, God will make it happen when you have those key times of teaching with your children and grandchildren? This was Abraham's testimony. And then in verses 10 through 14, we see the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, at the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. This is a servant who is praying. The finding of a wife was in the context of prayer. Are we teaching our children and grandchildren to pray for this? I know that Sarah with our children has begun to pray about this with them at a younger age. Are you praying not only in private for your children and grandchildren, but are we teaching them to pray as well? Is this something that we just do according to the cultural mores, the spirit of the age and the times where we date until we find the right one? Or is this something that we pray through? As important as marriage is setting the trajectory for our life, I know how influential Sarah is on me in private with strong decisions or important decisions that have to be made, guiding me. Finding a husband or a wife is important. Are we going about it in prayer? Are we encouraging and teaching our families, you pray about this matter? This is something to be submitted to the Lord. Well, the servant, he was praying about this, giving it up to God. And he was being very specific. Let her be the one whom. He was asking specifically about this. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Covenant love, chesed, the steadfast love of God. The covenant love serving Jesus Christ extends all the way to marriage, to the finding of a wife, to courtship. Not just dating, but courtship with intent, not accordance with the spirit of the age. And then what happens in verse 15? In answer to prayer. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Notice the words, before he finished speaking. The prayer was not out of his lips and God had already answered. He had brought her here. I remember from the time of college, all the way through college, seminary, etc., and just thinking, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? I was waiting. I couldn't wait. Even as we pray, God is at work to answer the prayer for a husband or a wife. Now, the covenant is all-inclusive. The covenant is invasive. Belief in Jesus Christ, new birth, is invasive in our life. Do we believe to the point of marriage, finding a husband or wife, that this will work its way out in us and in our life? And are we teaching that in our families? Well, here it's as if God is behind the curtain, pushing Rebecca on stage right on cue at just the right time. Just like God worked to orchestrate, slow down, speed up Sarah and myself until we met at just the right time. God is at work in our life to slow up, to speed up, to slow down, to put us in exactly the right place at just the right moment. God has no mess ups in bringing a husband and a wife together when we are submitted to Him in the process, when we go about it in prayer, when we go about this as an act of the covenant, in full submission to Him. Now, what do we see? Verse 16. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. A maiden who no man had known. Now, just out of taste, I would probably not camp out on this, but because of cultural forces, I must. This is something that no matter where we turn, TV, music, movies, books, everywhere, purity no longer matters. The message that our culture is sending to us is, it's okay, we all have our needs. It's okay, just marriage will be fine. That's not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is purity before marriage. As we talk about just with our own children, you don't even kiss another man or woman until marriage. The one that God shows and seals and signs. That's the one. This is the message, grandparents and parents, I would like to urge you. If you are not sending the message of purity to your children and grandchildren, and for some of you, great-grandchildren, they will not hear it from anyone else. Seize the moment. When you have those special times with your children and grandchildren where it's just the right time to talk and to put in that golden nugget of wisdom, tell them, wait. Remain pure. A word from you is important. They need to hear from you that purity before marriage is important. I know I did not hear that growing up a lot. I know in the church in which I grew up, that was not a message which was emphasized. And I hope it's a message that we emphasize here and within our families. Purity before marriage is important. God cares. And God, it's not a matter of repression. It's a matter of freedom. We're free to love fully our husband or our wife because we have remained pure. That's a gift that we can give them. Now, some of us, this may not be something that has worked out for us in life. How do we deal with that? I would hope that it would light a fire under us, and because we know life's hardships and heartaches, that it would be that much more incentive to teach our children and grandchildren that. Because we know heartbrokenness. And because of the heartbrokenness, we want to redeem the times for Jesus Christ. We want to take our pain, our hurt, and tell our children, don't go that route. That's death written all over. Follow Jesus. Purity is important. And I would hope that that would help us to warn others instead. That's God's plan. Think about Psalm 51. David, he made his confession. And he said, that I may warn others. Jesus has a plan in our brokenness. Use our brokenness, use our pain, use our sin from the past to warn others. Please don't make the same mistakes I made. You have a powerful testimony if you will surrender that to Jesus Christ. Okay, so God answered the prayer. The maiden came out. She was pure. Then the servant ran to meet her, verse 17, and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. The servant's prayer was answered with exactitude to the details. Rebecca was about to water 10 thirsty camels by hand. Talk about character. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now, I happen to be speaking today and teaching, and so I say this in all humility. Not everybody who is so-called a preacher is pure. Not everybody who has the title missionary is pure. Not everyone who has the title Christian is necessarily pure. When teaching our children in seeking marriage, it's not just because somebody has church membership that we give our approval. It is not just because somebody is so-called a missionary that we give our approval, or even a pastor that we give our approval. Yes, those are great things. But in getting to the heart, people can live a double life. There is the public life and then what we have in our heart in private. What is their character like? And this we see in the life of Rebecca as she's watering 10 camels, and gladly so. She has a hard work ethic. She's attempting to serve a stranger who just arrived with 10 thirsty camels. As you look at a husband or wife, or teach your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren about husband or wife and praying that through, are you talking about character traits and character issues as well? Do they have strong character? Not only do they have the outward name Christian or Christian service, but in the heart, do they have a character which is following Jesus and demonstrating a servant attitude, demonstrating a fully surrendered heart, demonstrating a life which is fully given to God? There is more than just outward appearances, but inner reality as well. Rebecca had this. And then in verse 21, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He wanted this to be successful. But he didn't jump the gun. He was just standing back, quietly, patiently waiting. Are we willing to sit back and wait patiently for God to act in His right time, when He is ready? And God will. And are we teaching our children to wait patiently? From the Song of Solomon, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Take your time. Don't be in a rush. Now, in response, verses 22 and following, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. He bestowed blessing on her. And then he said, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." He's giving thanks when God has answered his prayer. Have we given thanks lately for our husband or wife that God answered prayer in bringing us together? Now, they prayed beforehand, he prayed beforehand, and he gave thanks afterward. Have we duly given thanks for God answering the prayer in the last 40 years for the one to whom God has brought us? And then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now here, Abraham's servant was convinced, and now I am not going to preach every single verse in the rest of the chapter. Rest assured, I know we have lunch waiting downstairs. But he tells the story again. Not only did he have to be convinced, but Rebecca's family had to be convinced. And so he repeats and recounts everything, every way in which God had worked to bring this together. The gist, the main point of this story is, God was in control. God was at work in order to bring this about, to make it happen. And he recognized that. Now, this should give us pause. Now, as we stop right now and think about our own marriage, for those of you who are married, I want you to take stock. There are those times when the temptations hit. And it's easy to think, did I jump the gun here? Was God really at work? When we hit those difficult days where we are nitpicky at one another, where we are so tired, where we are just struggling to get along with the enemy lying in bed next to us. Here's where it's time to stop and take stock and think back and remember to Genesis 24. God, in His sovereign power and sovereign omnipotence and omniscience, knowing all, brought us together. God is the one who ordained our marriage. God, as we submitted to Him in prayer, is the one who brought us together. I don't know how, but God is the one who established this covenant between my wife or my husband and myself. Have we recognized that in the marriage bond, giving thanks to God and renewing the commitment in our mind in the tough times? No matter what to forgive, no matter what, just thinking back that it is God recounting the events that happened where God sovereignly brought us together. It is God's hand on us that made this happen. But at any rate, as he told the story, Laban was convinced. The family was convinced, and so the marriage was allowed. In verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.'" So they give their blessing on this. Now, those whom we have under our reach, our children, grandchildren, have we given our blessing? Or because of some small offense, are we putting flies in the ointment in the marriage of family members? Are we making it easy on them, or are we making it difficult? I remember hearing one older man talk one time, "You need to be axle grease." Are you helping your family members along or hindering their marriage? Just a question to take stock. Verse 52 and following. "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank. And they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.'" Now Laban, remember, in coming up, Laban's a sneaky man. He's always working the angles. That's his character. Verse 55, "Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Now here, let's look again at the goodness in Rebekah. She sees God's hand at work. Rebekah is willing to leave everything familiar. She's willing to leave her home. She's willing to leave her family. She's willing to drop all and go to God's calling. I want to ask, as are we instilling the message in children and grandchildren, the one whom God has for you, you may have to go somewhere different. Are you willing to make a break with our family in order to follow God's calling to your new family? Are you willing to go somewhere foreign in order to fulfill God's calling on your life in marriage? Are you willing to give up all, full surrender, in order to marry the one to whom God is calling you in a new family? Well, then they sent away Rebekah, their sister, verse 59, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." We are to bless those who are getting married. Are you giving good words and making it easy, encouraging, using your years of wisdom in order to further them rather than hinder? I would like to encourage, do everything you can. Marriage is a struggle today. This is a difficult age. Divorce is popular. And even more popular is not getting married in the first place. Are you willing to make that commitment to encourage and strengthen the marriages around you and the marriages within your family? "Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming." It was Isaac's habit to meditate or pray in the evening. Young women, ladies, are you holding out for a praying man? Here, God brought Rebekah together with a prayer warrior. He was out in the field in the evening, and young men, and older men too, me as well. Are we praying following the example of Isaac? Is it a regular habit? In the context of prayer, God will bring together a marriage for the elect. Maybe we're already married and we need something better. In the context of prayer, God will make that happen. Give Him the cries of our heart. Maybe you're not married yet. Or maybe you have children or grandchildren who are not married yet. It is in the context of prayer that God will bring together the one. And there is that one. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is this man walking the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." How does she respond? Once again, we see the character of Rebekah shining through. She took her veil and covered herself. Rebekah was absolutely modest. This is something we've lost in this age with the assertion of feminism, with the assertion of I can wear what I want to, in the land of short dresses and tight clothing, where at times I know as I've visited churches and been visited many places, the soloist, I have to cover my eyes and look in the other direction. Are we as a church sending the message of purity, modesty? This is the context, and yet one more sign of marriage for the elect. Are you willing to wait, and are we modest? And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Everything was in place. Prayer, modesty, strong character, work ethic, servanthood, both in Isaac and Rebekah, and love was established. This is more than sappy emotion that we see in movies all the time in the West now. This is much deeper and lasting than that. I hope that we as a church or inculcating, instilling, lifting up this message as a witness to be Christian, to be born again, to be walking with the Savior means having good, strong marriages that are healthy. And it means teaching our children and family, wait. Lift up high standards. Do not settle. Wait for the one whom God is bringing together. God is absolutely sovereign. God cares. Don't rush it. Wait for Him in prayer and God will provide. And so now as we close, I just ask a couple of questions. In life and in death, are we acting based on God's promises of our future hope, just like Abraham? And are we actively teaching God's guidelines for marriage within our families? One, we marry only within the faith. Two, we remain pure before marriage and in marriage as well. Three, are we bathed in prayer? Are we praying people about this matter of family? Four, do we have godly character? And if we don't, are we cultivating it? Do our children and those who are looking for a husband or wife expect godly character? And last, do we expect and believe that God will provide? I've heard those, even within a missions context, who have said, but there is nobody out there because Christianity seems to be waning in our present age. I want to tell you, where does our faith begin? Even when it seems impossible, are we willing to stake it all on God's ability to provide? It will happen, and God does. There are still 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And to conclude, do we remember in our marriage that God is the one who brought us together? And do we pray regularly, following the example of Isaac, for our own marriages as well, and those of others around us? Let's close in prayer, and then we will look to hymn number 562, Be Thou My Vision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. I pray for those of us who are here, one, that you would establish strong marriages, praying marriages, where we are praying for one another. God, I pray that you would give us firm conviction in your sovereignty that you brought us together. And Lord, for those who are not married, I pray that you would give a full faith to wait and contentment in singleness. I don't have to rush this. Lord, I pray that you would bring a willingness to wait in you as God our provider, to believe in that. I pray that you would cultivate purity among us and help us to have that witness today in this world and to stand firm. Lord, for the elders here, for parents and grandparents, I pray that you would help us to take those key moments to teach our family, to undergird them, to pray regularly for our family, that they would wait, that they would have godly marriages, and Lord, that we would bless our families in marriage, to strengthen them, to cause it to work smoothly, to undergird, to be the backstop for those who are struggling. Oh Lord, we give this to you because marriage matters within the covenant. And Lord, I pray that you would help us extend our new birth, our regeneration, to the point of godly marriages as well. The outworking of salvation in family life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.